We continue working through our series on the royal sufferer. And this morning, behold, the King of the Jews. And I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 19 on page 1672 of your Pew Bibles. We'll begin reading at verse 14. We're going to read through verse 22. Let's hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And he delivered him to them to be crucified, and then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most of the time when they crucified a man, they would put a placard either around the man's neck, or in this case, with Jesus, they put it on the cross. So I know most of the time our crosses usually look like this, with a little piece above it, like a T. But it was really like a capital T, so that the arms were up above, the head was below, and then above that they would attach that sign. Usually it was white in background, and then either red or black. And in this case, we read that John, who gives us most of the details, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, all the Gospels mention this, but it's John who tells us that there was three languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin, all the languages of the Roman Empire. We'll take up that a little later on and what that means. We want to be careful to not overdo it. But there is something important that we need to know all of these things. So let's reflect again on this. I think for many of you, you know this story. You know it very well. We know it's not the end of the story. We hope on Good Friday to take that up, the victory of the royal sufferer when he said it is finished, but it's not yet finished. There's still this piece that has to be done in terms of the king suffering for your salvation, which teaches us about the kingdom of God, who God is and who his king is, and then who we are in this king who is completely different than other kings. Now, he rolled into town, and the Jews, like the devil we've seen through this whole series, want to make Jesus a king, but they want him to be a king for them. They want to hone his powers so that he will make their life easier or even more glorious, that something amazing, something fantastic would happen for them on this earth. But that's not why he came. And that's not why he's going through this terrible, terrible suffering where Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sing, turns to, "Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. You are not a friend of Caesar if you are a friend of Jesus Christ." So Palm Sunday turns into Good Friday. The glory turns into the horror as the king suffers as a public spectacle on the cross. Now God is making it so that everyone would see the theater of his work through his son, his beloved son with whom he's still well pleased. First of all, we'll see the truth proclaimed. And what is that truth that's proclaimed? Well, very simply, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we read there, then it's in the three languages, the language of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, a lot has been said and a lot has been symbolized by this, but let's suffice it to say that these are the languages of the Roman Empire, and we remember that it's Passover, and that Jews who still live from the time of the dispersion, who basically assimilated generally into the cultures where they lived, also spoke Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And as people were walking into the town or walking out of the town, they would see that, and they would see that the charge against Jesus Christ is that he said that he was king of the Jews. Now, really, it's a non-charge, isn't it? It's not that he is the king of the Jews. If he really was the king of the Jews, we'd have something to talk about. But in Pilate's mind, Herod is the king of the Jews, remember? So really, Pilate is going after the Jews. And we're not surprised by that. We've seen that Pilate has had it with the Jews. They're a pain. They're a problem. He just wants to enjoy the Passover weekend with all of the celebrations. Yeah, he's not going to celebrate Passover in terms of the sacramental feast. But he's going to enjoy it. He wants to just have a nice weekend. He's been sent to Judah to keep the peace. And now he's got problems. And they're really non-problems in his mind. What is wrong with you people? What is wrong with you Jews, with this man who has done absolutely nothing? In fact, Jesus has even said in his presence, hey, look, Jews, I mean, I healed your people. I preached to you. You had all kinds of time to take me and stone me. Now you're going to bring problems? So Pilate now is going to take his last shot. Shall I crucify your king? Oh, he's not our king. And yet we need to go deeper. We need to see something beyond what's happening here. Something that the sacrament of baptism kind of pulls out for us. And that is that God is doing something. That God is saying there at Golgotha, I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted on earth. Behold your king, Jews. Behold the king of the Jews, people of Zion. Because he is the king of the Jews. Pilate means it in a nasty way. Maybe Joseph would say, as he did to his brothers in this moment, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And it's just like when Jesus Christ was born and Caesar and Augustus decided that all the world should be enrolled so that Jesus would not be born in Nazareth or Galilee, but that he would be born in Bethlehem. Caesar is just a pawn in the hands of God. God is in control of this. And now God is using Pilate to declare this great truth that not only the Jews need to hear and everyone surrounding that cross needs to hear, but you and I need to hear today. Behold your king. Behold your king who came to you riding on the foal of a donkey. You know why that's important? Because he doesn't come on a white charger. He doesn't come as leading an army. He doesn't come to you in a way that provokes fear, but in a way that is to provoke love and adoration. And then in 5 short days, he's your king still. And he's hanging on the cross. And can you say, oh, Jesus, we adore thee upon the cross, our king. We bow our hearts before thee. Thy gracious name we sing. Can you honor him hanging on the cross? Can you say he is the king of the Jews? Can you say he is my king? Can you say that he is the king of kings and lord of lords, that he is the new Adam, that he is the son of David? You see, that was that problem for the Israelites. They loved David. There was something about David that inspired confidence. And when they thought of David, they thought of glory. And Israel was a world player. And then by the time you get to Solomon, I mean, the rest of the world is going, look at the wealth of this nation. Look at the architecture. Look at the things that Solomon is doing. Look at the army he's putting up. And for many years, Israel was at least a force in the Middle East or the ancient Near East to be dealt with. But for 740 years, since the day of Isaiah, The Lord has been laying an axe to the house of David. He has been stripping Israel bare, right down to its roots. You remember what happened with David? David wanted so desperately to build the Lord a palace. The word in Hebrew for temple and palace is the same thing. Lord, my God, you are my king. I've got a place to live. You don't even have a place to dwell in, so to speak. He wanted a place where the Ark of the Covenant could be put there. That tabernacle must have been ratty and old and torn. And as best as they could keep it up, David wanted to build the Lord a house. And then God, through Nathan, the prophet, said to David, David, there's too much blood on your hands. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. And from that house will come a son. And that son will build my house. And I will make him my son. And my son and your son shall join the throne together. That's what Psalm 127 is about. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And Solomon wrote that psalm. Solomon wrote that psalm, and he knew it was about him. That's why he said, children are a heritage from the Lord, a reward from him. I am that reward, Solomon said. I'm the one whom the faithful God gave to my father David, that the house of the Lord would be built, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, looking forward to the son of David, looking forward to the Lion of Judah. The Lord had kept his promise. There is the King of the Jews. There is the Son of David. There is the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And it's when he becomes the Lamb of God that the Jews don't want him. But that doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is a king. And right now we need to say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Lord, save us. We look at the cross and we see the great truth there. I see the cross there. Teach my heart to cling. My faith looks up to thee. O Lamb of Calvary, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See the water go over Tyson's head and realize that we as babes need this king to save us. And through this king, God is declaring to you this morning, I am your God. Receive that king and receive me. Embrace that king and I will bless you and I will be a God unto you. But you have an obligation this morning to give your life to that king hanging on a cross. Behold, the King of the Jews. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because he's moving things. There's one more thing we need to say before we move to the next point, and that's this. The kingdom is forever changing. Israel is never going to be the same. And this is a good thing. This is an amazing thing. We've already made the point that Israel is no longer going to be a world power in a political sense, in a military sense, or in an empire sense. But they are going to be very important because from Israel, God is going to bring salvation to the rest of the world. In Hebrew, and in Greek, and in Latin, and in Dutch, and in English, and in Chinese, and in Swahili, in Ukrainian, and in Russian. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Do you see we're getting ready for Pentecost? Do you see that Jesus Christ there on the cross, that God the Father through him is undoing Babel? In Babel, God gave the languages to scatter us. In Jesus Christ, he's giving the languages back to unite us in a confession so that there's almost no place in the world you can go today where the gospel isn't going forward in the languages of those regions. And that the Bible is being translated into the languages of the world. Behold the king and the new kingdom. Israel, we don't need the temple anymore. We don't need the palaces of David and Solomon anymore. We don't need Israel to be a geopolitical nation anymore. And I know that can get me in big trouble in a premillennial world. But it's the truth. Because in 40 years from this day, where Jesus is the King of the Jews, he is going to bring destruction on Israel. And the temple will be destroyed in AD 70. And Jerusalem, as they knew it, will be destroyed. And there was no more temple to bring Passover to or to bring the offerings to. Why? Because you don't need it. God has no use of it anymore. Behold your king and the new kingdom that is coming in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. So that truth then proclaimed is rejected, isn't it? And we read there that the Israelites, the Jews, are saying to Pilate, come on, man. This isn't the truth. Don't put that there. They said, put on that placard, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Because he's not our king. We don't want him. I think of the horror of this. I mean, do you really think about what's going on? I know intellectually, and I know confessionally, we understand, right, that this is wrong. This is bad. But in that moment when they said, put on that placard, he said, I am the King of the Jews. They said he is not the King of the Jews. And in that moment, they didn't believe in him. And in that moment, they are going to hell. They have made the decision that they no longer want to be the covenant people of God. Tyson and all the children here, all of the children here, everybody here, the children of God, if we reject this king today and we do not receive him in time, then we are not the covenant people of God. We understand that the Romans don't believe it. We understand that the Greeks don't believe it. This is new to them, but the Jews have always had it. They had the stories of David. Moses told them before he went to be with the Lord, there by the River Jordan, that same River Jordan that Jesus went into and got out of to represent his people, to take on their sins, walking out with the sins draping upon him. It was at that Jordan River that Moses said, but I know you are a stiff-necked people, and you have stony hearts, and you are stubborn, and you will reject the grace of God. And they did. And when Joshua said his farewells to the people, he said, choose now this day whom you will serve. But I know you. You're a stubborn people, and you're stiff-necked. And they said, no, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua was right. And then John the Baptist comes, and he stands there by the Jordan River, and he says, repent. And he says to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers. And he calls out Israel and says, behold the Lamb of God. You must receive him. I think sometimes the passion, the pathos, right? The logos there is the truth. The eros there is the love now, but the pathos. Do we realize what these Jews are doing and the horror of it? And yet, Jesus said this would happen. Jesus told parables. He told a parable of a man who was a landowner and that he made a beautiful farm and he made a beautiful place and then he gave it to his tenants and then he would send his servants to collect the money and then they would kill them. And we know that those servants are the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and on it goes, and how they were poorly treated. And then the owner of the vineyard said, well, if I send my son, surely they'll listen to him. And now here we are. The Jews have rejected Jesus. But it's the Apostle Paul now that we need to go to because he helps us by the Spirit to understand that. So there's something in Reformed theology that's called the analogy of Scripture. Let's just break that down. What it simply means is that Bazillion has no right to interpret Scripture. Even the church has no right to interpret Scripture on its own. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So let's see what the Bible says about what's going on. And this is what Paul writes to the Romans. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, the Messiah, the covenant, the promises. The elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened, as it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear. Remember, that's what Jesus said about the parables? That's why Jesus is sent, also to harden hearts. And by the way, that's what Isaiah and Jeremiah are asked to do. Hearts that are hardened, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So, Paul asks, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles as to make Israel jealous. Beloved, this is happening so you can get saved. So I know that we've said that the Jews, that the Israelites, are no longer a power in the worldly sense, but they are still absolutely necessary for your salvation and mine. If the Jews at this point embrace Jesus Christ and pull him down from the cross, there's no hope for us. There's no salvation for us. That's why at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John writes, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came into the world of darkness, but the world of darkness did not receive him. It cannot. God will not let them. He is using all people. All things are happening for the good of those who love him. God is saving the elect. That's why Jesus is hanging on that cross. That's why the Jews have turned from Hosanna to crucify him. That's like while they're howling as wolves. That's why Pilate is doing what he is doing. That's why the soldiers are gambling for his clothes. That's why Jesus Christ is being whipped by all of these people, because they reject him. Even one thief on the cross will say, save me, remember me, and another thief will reject him on the cross. One will go to glory and one will go to hell. And all of these Jews now, the Holy Spirit tells us, are given a spirit of stupor. They cannot do anything different because, beloved, that's what you and I would have done. Thus the song, our dearest Jesus, how hast thou offended? I, it was, denied thee. There's no possibility for you and for me to say, behold your king. Jesus is the king of the Jews, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to sing, O Jesus, we adore thee, upon the cross our king. It's not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we heard that in baptism, that God made a promise that if his spirit dwells in Tyson's heart or our own, we will believe. And that it's by that faith that we have been saved, that we are as blind as those Jews. But remember what we said in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek, moving us towards Pentecost. Israel now must move from the people of Abraham into the one who's going to be the father of all the nations. The whole world is going to be introduced to this Jesus Christ because the Jews, Paul says, rejected the king. And yet it's a horror. It's a horror. You live in this world because they're still rejecting him. Hasidim, Zionist Jews, still reject him. Muslims confess that Jesus is a prophet, but they reject him as the king of the cross. The world loves a story. You know, in art, there can be nothing more passionate, nothing more sensitive, nothing more painful than to paint Christ on a cross. But it's meaningless to them. I've heard women who love other women singing Handel's Messiah and singing of him, of the beauty and the marvel of Jesus on the cross. But it means nothing to them. And they reject him. And because they reject him, they reject you, because you receive him. If they cannot bow the knee to your king there on the cross, they're not going to love and embrace you either. The disciples are scattered. The women are standing away from afar. And we live in this world as strangers because they do not believe in our king. And the light came into the darkness, and Jesus Christ is burning bright and beautiful, the way, the truth, and the light. And the world despises him and rejects him, a man of sorrows, a man of passion, a good man, an innocent man, but just a man, a son of David, but not the son of God. Repent and believe, beloved. Give your life to this king today. Don't wait. And if you have already, then pray that your faith would be strong and you would hold on and grab as he has held on and grabbed to you. And if you see it, if you're moved this morning, then it's because God is with you. So that truth must be received. That truth must be embraced. What I have written, I have written, Pilate said. Because God is saying what is written is true. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, John would write later on in the fourth chapter of his first letter of love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus made our sins his property, was crucified, taken out of the sight of God as the scapegoat, so that our sins on him are destroyed, so that we now, following the King of Kings, are the kingdom of priests, the priest-kings who are righteous in this king. But you must, as John 3, 16 and 17 says, believe in him. Whoever believes will not die. God so loved the world, not to condemn the world, but he sent his Son into the world to save the world. Behold your king. Because John 3, 17 says, you never see that at a football game, by the way. You ever seen John 3, 17 at a football game? Whoever does not believe is condemned already. So maybe we need to do some work next week at a game. That'll go. John 3, 17 says that. And that's happening at the cross, beloved. You either love him and you are saved, or you deny him and you are condemned already. And you know people right now that are condemned already. And some of you are praying fervently and diligent for them because they're from your loins. Some of them you work with. Some of them you don't even know. Many of us, we think we kind of know them, but they're in the halls of government or in the Senate or wherever they are. But the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And why is it? Because they cannot receive this king whom we love. So Paul goes on to say, for just as one time we were disobedient to God, but now we have received mercy because of the disobedience of the Jews, so they too now have been disobedient in order by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive that mercy. So now the Gentiles who receive Christ, the Jews who receive Christ, are now the new covenant people and not the replacement covenant people. Galatians tells us that by faith we are the children of Abraham, we are the citizens of the kingdom of David. Now we go to even those Jews who don't believe and say, he is your king, he was your king, and you need this king. Receive him, love him, and worship him. So that when Jesus ascends, what does he say? Go into the world and teach them all I have commanded you in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew and in English and in French and in Chinese. Teach them that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Teach them that I am the King. This is the proclamation of the truth. Do not, please do not reject this truth, but receive this truth and sing, O glorious King, we bless thee, no longer pass thee by. That's an important line in that song. A lot of people look at the Christ and then walk on by. You need to stare now so that you can see your sin and your need of Jesus Christ. Even as Tyson didn't ask to be baptized today, so we did not ask to be saved. But in our weakness, he saved us, whether you came to the Lord as an adult or whether you came to the Lord as a child. O glorious King, we bless thee, no longer pass thee by. O Jesus, we confess thee, the Son enthroned on high. Lord, grant to us remission, through thy death restore. Yea, grant us the fruition of life forevermore. Behold, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the cross, your King. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful truth that you have given to us. Let all of us embrace Jesus now. Let us bring as many as we can to that cross, knowing, Father in heaven, that he will rise and that he is ascended Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Father in heaven, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We come before you as citizens of the kingdom that will have no end. Open the hearts of any here who do not receive this truth. Let none of us reject this truth. And let us all go forward proclaiming this truth, the wonder of the theater of the royal sufferer. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.